As we look at our world today, we see a lot of volatile type situations occurring, with groups like ISIS and other terrorist groups actively attacking people around the world. We also see situations of great instability and in our world economics and financial markets. If you listen to the folks that are keeping their eye on that, things are very unstable right now. And with the issues like marriage and the question for some of when life really begins, and those issues actually being distorted from God's design so that people are doing things that completely violate God's nature and standards, how many of you would agree much of the world is in a big mess? And with the expansion of global markets, global communications, and global travel, the level of people's concern about these messes seem to be expanding all the while. In spite of all these kinds of concerns, however, isn't it encouraging that the message of the gospel provides us with a much-needed reminder that Christ is still and always will be the source of everything we need in this world that we live? We hear that the message of encouragement, we hear that message in a couple of the Christmas carols that we sing in this season. I think of the song, O Holy Night. Listen to these words. We sing them, and sometimes I think we can sing a song and we can sing right past what it's really saying. But I want you to really listen. Take hold of the message in these songs because there's real substance here. O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Now here's a phrase that really stands out. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, just going along in this world of sin, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, and yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night divine. Truly, He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. That's a message of hope. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise His holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise His name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. Oh, night divine. Oh, night divine. When you really get a hold of the message, I'll tell you, some of these old hymn writers could really pack a punch in what they wrote. I'll tell you. And the joy that comes with knowing that in the midst of the world's messes, we still have the victory. We still can overcome. Listen to the song we sang this morning, Joy to the World. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven, you know that means heaven? And earth, nature, sing. That's the whole of creation, amen? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. How many know that's an overcoming of the curse? He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And the victory statement, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. And the wonders of His love. And wonders of His love. The truth is, because of God's love for this world, He sent His Son into the world to save the world from sin and death that is at the very core of its messes. And He also came to regain authority that mankind lost to Satan within this world at the fall. He conquered. He won. That's what He came to do. Now, how many of you would say that's good news? That's something worth celebrating. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, if that doesn't cause something in you to rise up, there's not a whole lot that can. Because what that's saying is, I don't care how far you're down, I don't care how far you're out, I don't care how bad it gets, He, in the midst of it all, will raise us up out of the pit and set our feet on the rock. That's what Jesus Christ was born and came to do. Even in the midst of this world's messes and all the things around us that we may or may not be aware of, for all who repent of their sin and give their lives to Christ, we can know both the joy and the victory Christ has provided over sin and Satan. And nothing that this world throws at us can take it away. We can give it away, but the world can't take it away. Amen? But now, how many of you have figured out that not everyone is quite as excited about what Christ has provided and accomplished as we are? For example, some people are simply ignorant of Christ's coming, or they are blinded to the purpose for which He came into the world. So they fail to even see or understand their need of Christ. For other people, they've been wounded in some manner. And because they feel like God didn't care, God didn't intervene in their situation to protect them, they don't trust God. In some cases, people are even angry with God about what they've experienced in life, or because they see so much evil being perpetuated in the world. And as a result of their anger, they actually blame God for these things. Even though it isn't God who has brought them into us. Sin and death brought them into us. Man exercising their free will to disobey God brought the mess that we're in to this world. But God in His mercy, who could have just left us there, said, "No, I love them. I'm going to send my only begotten Son to deliver them out of the mess they got themselves into." Amen? Now that's love. That's love. But there are people who can't see that. And so they live their lives blaming God for all the mess that they see around them or that they've experienced in their own life. Consequently, many of these folks either reject God or they deny His existence altogether. This is often because they have reasoned in their mind that if God was good or if He did exist, then He would never let any of these things happen. But as we know, then if He didn't, then He would have created us with the ability, no ability, I should say, to make a choice, to either obey or disobey. But because God didn't want to create a bunch of pre-programmed robots, He gave us the choice. The problem is we chose the wrong direction and the wrong path. And so we experience what we experience. But nonetheless, people still have a hard time grasping that. I've had conversations with folks, and they struggle deeply with that. If they only understood the reality of God's nature and God's character. But how many know there comes a point where regardless of what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, and even what we've experienced in the world, there comes a point where we've got to be willing to believe the truth about what God's Word says about God and forsake those thoughts. Amen? If we're going to overcome. And then another reason people fail to appreciate or embrace what Christ has provided and accomplished is they want to rule over their own lives. And they don't want some deity dictating to them how they should live. In some cases, people also want to be in a position of power where they believe they get to influence how society and the world should function. See, they don't like the idea of God determining that. How many know that's the whole core of man's sin is pride and rebellion? And yet, it exists in the world. People with these kinds of attitudes often feel threatened by God's rulership and how they perceive He will control their lives in a manner different from what they want. Do you realize that that's often fear-based? Isn't it amazing how much rebellion has at its source and core fear? Because they're afraid that this God who they already mistake in their perception is actually ruthless and harsh and a tyrant. When they don't understand that God is good in all ways and in His nature. He wants what is good for us. But again, we have to trust Him, don't we? In order to experience that. If we will not trust Him, if we will not allow Him to rule, both in our lives and in the world that we live, then we are victims of the very sin that we live in. And it will destroy us. But nonetheless, there are people who feel threatened by God's rulership. And in some cases, people even feel threatened by God's authority that it will jeopardize the positions of authority that they have acquired in this world. Sadly, what they don't realize is without God's authority, they wouldn't even exist or hold some position of authority in the first place. Now, with all that being said, it's clear there are certainly reasons that exist today as to why some people are not all that thrilled about Christ's coming. And as we'll see, some of those reasons existed at the time of Christ when He entered the world as well. So let's look at a series of circumstances that surrounded the coming of Christ into the world, and we'll see how some people's response to Christ's coming was one of awe and adoration, while others either missed His coming, or they ignored His coming, or they felt threatened by His coming. And as we look at these circumstances, our primary focus will be on how God calls us to respond today in the midst of the world's messes to what Christ has provided and accomplished over 2,000 years ago. That's really where it comes down to, amen? Is how do we respond in the midst of our messes today? But we can learn from what we see in this passage. And so let's look through Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. That's a key phrase. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen went when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. on coming to the house, I want you to notice those words, to the house. They saw this child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah prophesied something thousands of years prior, or at least hundreds, and yet here it is being fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So, in this account, we see Magi, or traditionally called wise men, from the east riding into Jerusalem, seeking out information as to where the King of the Jews was to be born. The Magi were not kings, but actually a combination of wise men and priests, probably from Persia. The word translated wise men, Magi, refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars. And so their title connects them with magic, but they were probably more like astrologers. What we see in the biblical record, however, is certainly not a divine endorsement for astrology, right? Okay, we do not know how many magi there actually were. See, this is one of those funny misnomers that we get from the scriptures, that we always think that we three kings of Orient, right? We sing that old Christmas carol. And the reason that people often think that is because of the three gifts that were presented: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the reality is we do not know how many of the wise men, the Magi, there were. What we do know, though, is that there were enough of them in their caravan that it did disturb the whole city of Jerusalem. Things were a little bit uneasy, okay? And we'll talk about more why that was as we go along. God had given the Magi a special sign, a miraculous star that announced the birth of the king. A new star in the sky was often believed to herald the birth of a significant person in the land over which the star shone. So this was something that they believed in that day. And what's interesting is the Magi's question to King Herod actually reflected this. All right, the Magi's question to Herod emphasized the word born. And the grammatical construction of their question makes it clear that they were asking about who the child is, who has legitimate claim to Israel's throne by virtue of his birth. So when they were saying the king of the Jews to be born, they were really asking it in terms of the rightful throne that this newborn child would have. Well, guess who was sitting on that throne at the time? King Herod. So due to the question being asked in this manner, and due to the fact that these Magi had traveled from such a long distance, how many know you're not going to travel those kinds of distances unless there's something significant about to happen, right? So because of all that Herod saw through these kings, he felt threatened by their coming and their proclamation of the birth of a new king. Therefore, Herod asked them to report back to him so that he can worship the new king as well. However, it becomes clear that as we read through the narrative that Herod was actually acting deceptively in order to kill the child because of the perceived threat that existed to his throne. All right? Now, as we look at Herod, Herod was known as Herod the Great. How many think that he probably had a pretty big head, if you know what I mean? But Herod was both a half-Jew and half, and I'm not probably going to pronounce this word right, but Idumean. What that simply means is an Idumean was one who was a descendant from Esau. So isn't it interesting that we see here the old power struggle between Jacob and Esau being played out generations later? Half Jew, half Idumean. So through accommodations by the Romans, Herod actually ascended to power over Israel in 37 BC. He was known as a great builder of public works and shrewd diplomat, and he was a shrewd diplomat in his dealings with both Romans and Jews, but he laid oppressive taxes on and enlisted labor from the Israelites. As he grew older, Herod became increasingly paranoid about threats against himself and his throne. He had numerous sons, wives, and others close to him put to death because he feared plots to overthrow him. This is one paranoid dude. He was married at least 9 times in order to fulfill his lust and strengthen his political ties. So it's no surprise that Herod tried to kill Jesus, for he alone wanted to bear the name King of the Jews. And then finally, we look at the religious leaders of Jerusalem. In verse 4, it refers to the two key groups of religious leaders then. The chief priests headed the 24 main orders of priests who lived in and around the city. And then there were the scribes or the teachers of the law who had inherited the ancient profession of copying scripture. But they had evolved into a class of teachers well-trained in interpreting and applying the Old Testament as well. Now, what's interesting with these religious leaders here is this. Although they were aware of the Magi's coming to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews, and even though Herod had requested information from them about where the Messiah was to be born, they themselves, who you would think would have the most knowledge about the coming of the Messiah and would see it with the greatest significance, they never went down to Bethlehem to try to see the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? And Bethlehem was only 5 miles away. For some reason, they totally ignored the news that the Magi had brought. And they didn't pursue it. Now, either it wasn't something they really did take that seriously, that they thought it was just a rumor, or there was a greater concern that kept them from pursuing it altogether. I'm inclined to believe the latter. One commentator I read, his name was Gerlach, stated this: a short time before this, meaning the coming of the Magi, the Pharisees had predicted to a female relative of Herod that her descendants would obtain the royal dignity and that Herod and his house would be destroyed. In consequence of this prediction, several of the Pharisees had been put to death. When such a tyrant was alarmed, his whole capital could not help but be alarmed as well. So my guess is fear for their lives is what actually kept the religious leaders from pursuing information about the Messiah any further. They were fully aware of the tyranny of Herod, and they knew he would stop at nothing to squelch any perceived threat to his throne. This would have also been why all of Jerusalem was disturbed at the news the Magi brought regarding the birth of a new king of the Jews. The whole city of Jerusalem couldn't have helped but wonder what ruthless acts Herod would engage in as a result of that news. So you can see why the whole city would have been disturbed. And as we know, Herod, true to his character, did have all the babies in Bethlehem, ages 2 and under, put to death. And so what can we learn and apply from this account of the Christmas story? What's interesting is some of the same responses we see in this passage to the coming of Christ have some great similarities to responses to the things we see in our culture today regarding Christ's authority and his rule in the midst of the messes that exist in our own time and culture. So let's look at these responses over in our own context, if you will, and how God is calling us to respond. First of all, in spite of the messes that surround us in our world, here's a principle that we're seeing happen. How many of you noticed religious people will often ignore what's happening as a means of self-preservation? And that what we saw were the religious leaders there. They were concerned about what's going to happen. And yet, if there was any people that should have been concerned about the message of Messiah, you know, isn't it amazing that the very one who was born, who they actually believed, was the one who had come to deliver them from the oppression of these kinds of tyrants. Yet their fear was so strong that they just kind of stayed in the shadows. How much of that are we seeing in our culture today? And yet God calls us to be the voice in the wilderness. Amen? How many know we're called to be the prophetic voice of our day and our time? There are issues at hand that if Christians don't start speaking up, we're only going to see the snowball effect of what's going on in this culture. We're seeing more and more of Islamic terrorism. And our leaders, the very ones who are called to protect us, are so concerned about political correctness and their progressive agenda that they'll give lip service to protecting this country, but then they'll talk about it being an issue of gun control rather than what it is, terrorism. And they spin it. And then they're the ones who condemn people who are seeking to sound the alarm. We're not seeking to sound the alarm because we want to be bigoted and hateful. It's because lives are being taken. And there are people who have a religious motive, albeit a bad one, to steal, kill, and destroy, to do the devil's work, if you will. And they believe in the name of their God that they're doing something just. Well, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come to steal, kill, and destroy? He said the thief came to do that. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundant. So the reason that we have got to sound the alarm, that we cannot stay back in the shadows, is because we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to bring the message of life, not death. Whether people like it or not. And don't tell me I'm getting political. The politicians are making it a political issue. This, for the Christian, is a life and death issue. Politics is just all around it. Well, isn't that what we see with Herod? He was worried about his position, his pomp, his place of authority. And so he was seeking to squelch people of his day, silence them. How much of the culture, the leaders in our culture, many of them, are trying to silence us on these issues, on marriage and abortion. Now again, they're going to call us and say that we're the one politicizing those issues. No, we're not. If you were not deviating from the Word of God, we would just keep going and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we wouldn't be making an issue of this. But how many know you mess with the covenant of marriage, you mess with the very natural picture that God's put in the earth of the relationship between the bride, the church, and the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We cannot sit back and stay silent on that because it literally contaminates the gospel message. It dilutes it. It defiles it. So we must speak up. But too many in the church today are just because of self-preservation. Well, I might lose a few people in my church. They might leave. They might take their money with them. So be it. If we're here, are we here about money or about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or it might put them in prison. How many know the costs are getting greater to stand for the truth nowadays? Amen? All right? A second principle here is the world often resists God's plan and authority to deliver it from its own mess and to bring His rule in order. We see that in Herod, amen? With him, that's why he secretly wanted the Magi to come back and tell him so that he could, quote-unquote, go worship him too. But as we see, the Holy Spirit knows all. And he warned Joseph in a dream to flee. And Jesus was spared. Amen? But nonetheless, Herod, still in his plot, killed all the children 2 years and under. That's about as close as taking out the generation that we live in with by abortion, as I know. How many know what Herod did was wrong? How many know what Herod did was for selfish reasons? How many know Herod could care less about what God thought? This is another reason why we've got to be a voice for the voiceless. Because God created them. It says in the Bible, he said, before you were even formed, he said to Jeremiah, in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knows us before we're even formed. It is not the right of mankind, even in the midst, listen, of messy situations. I'm not going to deny that it's messy. I'm not going to deny for women it's going to be difficult. There's some tough choices involved. Again, they made some choices prior to those choices. And we're legitimizing covering up wrong choices with other sinful choices. How many know two wrongs don't make a right? It actually exacerbates the problem. And so there are these issues that exist. And yeah, I know they're going to say, well, there's about 2%. What about those 2% that it was conceived out of rape and that? Well, you know what? That's the argument they always bring. Why don't we first talk about the 98% that are people are doing out of convenience? Then we'll talk about the 2%. And we can talk about that issue as well. Because now you're heaping shame and guilt on top of already a very difficult situation. And people aren't willing to talk about that. So, yeah, I'm talking about issues a little bit this morning. But isn't it interesting that here in this passage, there are very real political, cultural issues that surrounded the coming of Christ? The church is getting involved in politics. Oh, no. How else do we communicate to the culture the issues of the day? Right? Yes, we have to preach the message in church, but I know if you look around, probably more of the culture is not in church than is out of church. And yeah, they're going to say, well, we didn't want anything to do with that, separation of church and state. You go tell that to God. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not want a state religion. I don't want some state religion forcing what I have to believe down my throat. I'm not saying that. But we have to flip that on its ear. We're not talking about a state religion. We're talking about a government who we still, just because we have convictions of our faith, are still allowed to be a part of that process. And our values get to be involved in the process just as much as anybody else's values get to be involved in the process. See, we got to flip that on its head. We're not trying to force, I don't want a Christian government, honestly, in this culture. But I do want to, as a Christian, be able to speak what I believe to that, and I want my convictions based on the Word of God to be every bit as influential as some progressive wants their views to be forced down on us too. As Dr. Kevin Baird says, there is no neutral in this thing. Somebody's values are going to win out. I just want God's to be on the top end. Amen? And I want to live in a country, if you choose not to, that's one thing. But there are certain things that we just absolutely cannot compromise on. And that's issues of marriage and life in terms of tyrants and that type of thing. Amen? And so we will get resistance. We will. You know, what's interesting is that even though we do, how many know because God is who He is and He's the Father and the Creator of all, God's not trying to force His agenda down your throat because He is a tyrant. God is trying to bring His truth into the culture because He knows that it is what will protect us and provide for us and love us and bless us. See, that's the Father's heart. Where a lot of people have this power trip thing going on and they accuse God of being a tyrant who is on a power trip, God's true motive is love, and love always looks to the benefit of the other and even lays their life down. Isn't that what He did through Jesus? But now listen to this. I want you to hear this. What we need to remember about the world's resistance to Christ's plan for cleaning up the world's messes is that they are, for the most part, blinded to the mess around them. Amen? They're just blinded to the mess. They don't even see it. They don't even think it's a mess. They think we're progressing. Isn't that what, right? So they don't even see it. Well, the Bible calls this deception. Amen? Some of you may have watched the reality TV shows Hoarders. These folks are living in situations where their homes are one huge mess, and in spite of the condition they are living in, they are so concerned about not getting rid of something that they will actually become hostile to someone who seeks to help them clean up their mess. Any of you seen that show? It does, but nonetheless, the reality is those people need help. If you watch those shows, they're not people that typically can get over the hump on their own. They need help to get over the hump. Well, just for visual sake, I want you to look at a few pictures that I found on the internet of hoarding. Just flip through them every bit there. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my goodness. You know you can go to hell for lying like you can stealing. All right. I think you get the picture, right? There you go. I need intervention. No. Actually, I don't. And I'm just going to say the kettle always calls the pot black, right? Okay, anyway, have a little fun with that. But listen, what the world doesn't see is that the way these messes in hoarders' homes look like to most of us is what the messes our world looks like to God. What you saw up on that screen is what abortion and same-sex marriage and terrorism looks like to God. And what's interesting is the world doesn't even see it. It's become such a part of their environment, isn't it? It's all around us that we actually will get defensive if someone tries to tell us we need to change. This isn't healthy. This isn't good for you. See, that's the way we've got to communicate it, though. Amen? And then we've got to help the world see that there is a way out of its messes. It's that baby that came in a manger. The one that came to set the captives free. In the midst of it, I'm going to tell you there's going to be challenges. If you've watched some of those shows, Hoarders, and people have come in and tried to help them, they get rather nasty about trying to take some of their stuff. And so, if we think that we're going to just enter in and walk right into this world, and because our hearts are right and we really do love people, that people are just going to appreciate it and thank you and, oh, I'm so glad that you came to me. I got news for you. They're not. They're going to be resistant. Amen? And so here's a principle you need to know. If you're willing to do what God calls us to do and not be like the religious leaders of this day, and you're willing to take a stand, albeit in love, I'm not saying be harsh, I'm not saying be belligerent, I'm not saying be mean. Do not do that. You're not going to win anybody in that way. But at the same time, we cannot compromise. But if you're willing to do that, here's something we can appreciate. God will lead people to places of deliverance in order for his plan to be fulfilled. Amen? In the midst of when we're trying to do the work, there are going to be times where God's going to say, listen, something's coming. He's going to give a warning. He's going to say, be aware. And he's going to try to protect you from that, just like he gave the dream to Joseph to say, get the child out of here. Because listen, God's got a plan for each of our lives. Amen? And so God will. You need to trust him that if you're willing to stand up, that God will deliver you out of some messy situations that you're walking into in this world in terms of standing for the truth. Okay? Now, at the same time, the accomplishment of God's plan, this almost may sound like a contradiction, but it's not. It does not always prevent all suffering that results from the world's resistance. Amen? Isn't it interesting, in the same story, you have Joseph and Mary experiencing deliverance, but all the rest of the boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem were killed. The enemy is still alive and well. and he is seeking to steal, kill, and destroy and take people out. And there are times when we're going to have to face the fact that unjust things will happen to us because we were willing to take a stand. Amen? And so it is the price that we pay as Christians. It is. But here's the good news, the final principle. God's plan for the world will be accomplished regardless of the world's efforts to stop it. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning side. And we live in a day where we're just going to have to count the cost. And that cost could be our very life. Now, I don't know if we're there. I don't believe we're there yet. But who knows? Who knows when the next terrorist group comes into the store or the movie theater or the church that we're a part of? How many people in San Bernardino thought that was going to happen to them? Right? And I'm telling you what, we live in Michigan, and Dearborn is not that far away. And again, you could call me a profiler. I'm not saying that every one of those folks that are Muslim in their faith are like that. I'm not going to say that. But it only takes a few in the midst of them. And how do we know who is and who isn't motivated to do such? Right? I don't have enough intelligence people like the government has in my home to make sure I get myself protected. I'm trusting that my government will do that, right? Well, when I have a government who doesn't want to acknowledge the words extreme terrorism, we've got a problem. We could be in danger. I'm not trying to dramatize this, folks. I don't think the people in San Bernardino would feel like this is dramatizing at all. They're living it. My prayer is we don't see it happen more. But nonetheless, I am going to tell you, by standing for the truth, we could be faced with some of these consequences. Now, yes, God can choose to deliver us. And I am convinced of this. If God has a plan for our life, he's able to take us and deliver us out of those situations. But I'm also not so foolish to know that sometimes it doesn't always happen. Listen, and I'm going to close with this passage. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. He's talking about Christians, right? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now there's a hope, right? So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. There's the promise. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. This passage is going to become more and more relevant to the church in the days ahead. My prayer is simply this, that the church finally gets it and that they realize that I'm either going to be all out and I may die, but if I'm not all out, if I even take on any inkling of the name Christian, Christ, my life could eventually be on the line. If things progress the way this culture, many in this culture, want to see it unfold. So let's stand up now. Let's not wait. We still live in a free nation. We still have the ability to be the voice, the prophetic voice. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be, is the prophetic voice to the nation that says, this is the way of the Lord, walk in it. Now, I know I say that with great passion and fire. We're going to have to communicate it with the love in the heart of Christ. But we have got to find, folks, listen, we have got to find that tension place between speaking with conviction and acting with conviction and demonstrating the love of Christ that willingly laid down his life for the sake of the same people that were spitting in his face, that put the stripes on his back, that put the nails in his hands and feet, and that pierced his side. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Remember, folks, they're blind. So let's continue to stand for the truth of the gospel in all areas of life, including politics and the government. Let's not try to make the church the government, but let's be the Church of Christ who influences the culture and those who are in government. Amen? I believe we can you believe we got that out of that passage this morning? Who knew? Right? Who knew? I always laugh when people say Jesus had nothing to do with politics. Oh man. He came right in the heart of politics. What are you talking about? And it never stopped. Amen. So here's my final exhortation tonight, or this morning, tonight. Not that long yet. God calls us to magnify the Messiah in the midst of the world's messes. That's our message to walk out of here with today. God calls us to magnify the Messiah in the midst of the world's messes. Now, I told you earlier, remember in the house. You have to understand, we see it in the nativity scenes and the movies and all that the wise men come up at the same time in the stable and all of that type of thing. Well, I'm sure that's not the case. The wise men had said 2 years. Do you realize that when the star appeared, they said, we need to get on with it. And so a journey shortly thereafter would have began. Okay? Now Jesus would have already been born because he was in a house. He was no longer in a manger. And so they came at some point later. Some people think as much as maybe a year. But because Herod asked what time the star appeared, and they gave the two-year frame of work, that's why he killed all the boys 2 years and under. So there was anywhere from a year or probably more from the time of Jesus' actual birth to when the Magi came to present their gifts, okay? But notice they came in the midst of the world's messes. And they presented in the midst of it all. Think about this. They were Gentiles coming into a Jewish nation. That was a no-no. It was probably because of the significance of who they were that Herod didn't kill them right on the spot, because who knew what, I mean, he probably was afraid of what the consequences of that would have been. Who knows? We don't know all the political trappings that were there. But nonetheless, here they came in the midst of it all and said, where's that one born that deserves the throne of the Jews? Right in front of Herod, bam in his face. Magnify the Messiah in the midst of the world's messes. Amen? And then they went to that house in Bethlehem. And they magnified him. They worshiped him. Worship the Lord. And then they were notified in a dream. And so they went another route. They didn't obey the king of the land. They obeyed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's another way we magnify the Messiah, is obeying God when man's edict disagrees with God's edict. Magnify the Messiah in the midst of the world's messes. And don't just do it at church. Do it out there. Amen? That's our calling for this Christmas season. Magnify him. Lift him up. You'll have all the offended people you'll ever want. And love them in spite of it. Just keep magnifying the Messiah in the midst of the world's messes. Let's pray.